Hey, you're tuned in to the Verve Podcast, live from the heart of Las Vegas, Nevada. Thanks for listening, and viva la Verve!
So I went to college for pre-law. Majored in political science and philosophy. And then in between my sophomore and junior years of college, I became a Christian from a completely non-Christian, non-churched background. And then like about a year later, my first semester of my senior year of college, I went to Washington, D.C. to do this internship, this kind of political science pre-law internship. There were about 20 college students that were selected from different colleges to go, and we were all in the same program. Though most of us were doing internships at different places in Washington, but we all lived in the same apartment complex, and we had a class together every week, and I'm a new Christian, and so like I really wanted these people to see that there was something different about me, something good different, not like weird different, and so I was just like, man, I'm just going to be like as nice as I can be to these people, and I'm going to try to do good, and I'm going to try to not do bad, and I know I'll be the most fun person there, because hey, and so I start trying to, you know, live that way. And one of the other interns was this guy named Dan. And Dan and I actually were interning at the same place. It was a government legal firm that dealt with child abuse and neglect. So every morning we would walk to the bus together, take like a 40-minute bus ride to our job, walk to our job together, walk back to the bus, 40-minute bus ride back to our apartment complex, walk back to their apartment. And so we got to spend a lot of time together and became pretty good friends. And the whole time I was trying to just like, not in an overbearing way at all, but just try to say little things about my Christian life or something I learned in church this week or some way I was volunteering just to see if, you know, maybe he'd get interested. And so one day, towards the end of the internship, we got on the bus at night to go the 40-minute drive back to our apartments. And we sat down in the bus, and Dan got out a book to read, and I got out a book to read. And he looked over, and he said, "Oh, you read another one of those Bible books?" And I said, yeah, and started reading. And then I thought, man, maybe this is like my chance. So I said, "Dan, I know you know I read these books and you know that I'm a Christian, but you don't know why I'm a Christian. I don't know if that would interest you, but if you ever want to hear why I'm a Christian, I'd be glad to tell you." And he said, "Sure." Shut his book and turned towards me. And so I realized, oh my, this is going to happen. I was like, oh, like I'm actually going to talk to this guy about Jesus. And I realize some of you might be like, come on, Vince, you do this every week. And, you know, you speak at conferences. You've spoken in stadiums in front of thousands of people. That's all true. But I was 21 years old, had never done anything like that. And this was like a bold moment for me. I was like very intimidated. I also realized that the bus was like full, probably 50 people on that bus, and completely silent. Everybody was like just, you know, reading books or looking straight ahead. And so whatever I said to him, pretty much everyone was going to hear. So I'm like, okay, here we go. I said a kind of a quick prayer, and I started talking, and I explained to him that, man, I grew up not believing anything about God, not knowing anything about God, but I told him about the first time I heard about Jesus and how that kind of led me to be curious, and so I started reading about Jesus, and slowly it started to make sense to me why God would come for me, and that Jesus was God coming for me, and why he would die for me, and why I needed that, but I still didn't believe it, because I'm not just going to have a blind faith in this stuff, so I started investigating the evidence for it. Is there any evidence for it? And I found there's overwhelming evidence to support the Bible. And so eventually, because it was true and because I needed it, I said yes. And I started this relationship with God through Jesus, which I know may sound weird, but I've got one. And man, it's changed my life. And then it was probably 20 minutes later, and I said, "Dan, you can have that too." And then because everyone in the bus was listening, I said, "And you all can have that too." No, I didn't. But I did say, I said, well, you know what I did do? I took an offering. I was like, "That's my first sermon, everybody. We're pat." No, I did not do that either. But I said, "Dan, you can have that too." And he went, He didn't really say anything. And a couple minutes later, we got off the bus. And Dan walked back to his apartment. But I will tell you, like, I danced back to mine. Like, there was just something so exhilarating about getting to share God and God's love with someone, and just this opportunity to talk to him about that and to be bold for God, man, it was exhilarating. Last week, we started this brand new series called Bold as Love, And last week we talked about our bold mission as a church. If you are kind of a part of Verve and were not here last week, it's one you don't want to miss. I would encourage you to go to our website and listen to that, because we talked about some big things coming up here this year, and so you want to hear that one. But today we kind of shift our focus to you. And so we're going to talk about us as individuals, and what does bold as love mean for us? And in this series, we're looking at the first five chapters in a book of the Bible called Acts. Acts stands for actions, and it's about the first actions of the first ever Christians and the first churches. And what did they do as they began? And man, it's exciting. Like you read this book, and it's like, there's unbelievable stuff happening all the time. And ever since I first read it, one of the questions I've asked is, why don't we see more of that today? Like with Christians and churches today, why don't we see more amazing things happening? And I don't know, but I wonder if it's because we're not as bold as they were. You know, we don't have as bold a faith, so we don't have as bold of a love, and so we don't take it as bold of actions. And so we don't see the same kind of bold results. And I think we need to be as bold as love. So I want to show you this very bold guy in the Bible. His name is Peter, and I think some of you will relate to him. I know I can. And the reason is because Peter is a guy who often had bold intentions followed by very timid actions. Can anyone relate to that? You know, it's like, you know, yes, I'm going to do this. And then it's like, oh, I did not do that. Like bold intentions, but timid actions. I mean, all through his life, like we see it time and time again, bold intentions, timid action. Probably the most famous example of this is there was this one morning where Peter's one of the best friends of Jesus, one of his followers, disciples. And there's this morning where, like, things are starting to get threatening for Jesus. And Peter very boldly proclaims, Jesus, no matter what everyone else does, I will never deny you. I would die for you. And that same day, before the night ends, three times Peter denies even knowing Jesus. Bold intentions, timid action. All right? Well, the next day, after those three denials, Jesus is crucified and he's dead. And then 3 days later, Jesus raises from the dead. And I mentioned last week, we're going to do a series on the evidence for the resurrection and for Jesus in a couple months, so be here for that. But Jesus raises from the dead, and one of the things he does, you can read about this in John chapter 21, is he goes to meet with Peter. Now, if you're Peter, and the last time you saw Jesus, you were saying, I don't know the guy, three times, you're like, oh, this conversation is not going to go well, right? Like it could be horrible. Is he going to reject me like I rejected him? Is he going to deny me? And what happens in this conversation is remarkable, because Jesus basically says to Peter, I forgive you, and I love you, and you still have a place in my mission. In fact, you're going to be like the leader of my mission. You have a mission. It's bold. Go be bold as love. And so something happens in that moment. It's like a switch is flipped in Peter. This guy whose life has been characterized by timid, you know, actions, even though he had bold intentions, just becomes bold, like bold as love. And so last week we talked about this story in the Bible in Acts chapter 2, where Peter is in the middle of Jerusalem, and there's thousands of people there who have gathered for this holiday celebration. And Peter actually starts giving like kind of a sermon to all these thousands of people in the middle of the city. I was intimidated by my friend and a few listening people on a bus, you know, but Peter just starts talking about Jesus to all these people, and they're all listening, and basically, he says, listen, God loves you, and because God loves you, he came for you in the person of Jesus, and you killed him, and everyone's like, we did. We killed God's son, and so somebody in the crowd yells out to Peter, what should we do? And let's look at Peter's response. We put all the verses up on the screen, so if you don't have a Bible, you can just check them out up there. If you have a Bible, you can be in Acts chapter 2. We're going to be throughout the first couple chapters of Acts today. We give out Bibles for free. If you've ever wanted to like steal a Bible tonight on your way out, we'd like for you to do that. So Acts chapter 2, is that something you desired? Anyone like, that's what I've always wanted. So check this out. So the guy says, what should we do? In verse 38, Peter replied, Repent and be baptized. And so he's saying, turn. Like, turn to God. Turn from where what you're living to God. And then he says, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. It's kind of like, man, I just got forgiven. And you have no idea how bad what I did was. And you can be forgiven too. And then he says, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, which is like God's presence with you. God will be with you. He'll come into a relationship with you. Verse 39, the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. So Peter takes bold action, and he gets bold results. We looked last week at what happens in the next chapter. Peter and his friend John are walking one day into the temple, and there's this guy who has been lame for over 40 years. His legs don't work. He can't walk, and so he just has somebody kind of drop him off there, literally, and he just begs for money. And so they're walking in, and the guy begs Peter and John for money. And Peter, again, takes bold action. He looks at this guy, and he says, you know what? Get up and walk. Guy's like, that's the one thing I can't do. And Peter takes his hand, helps him up, and like, God does something. The guy can walk. It's crazy, and it gets all kinds of attention because everyone knows this guy. He's the guy for 40 years who's sat in the same place begging because he can't walk, and now he can walk. And so everybody's kind of going crazy about it. So here's what happens. Check this out. Some of the religious police, yes, they actually had religious police back then, under the command of a group called the Sanhedrin, who were the religious rulers of the city. Yes, they actually had religious rulers back then. They come and they have Peter and John arrested for healing this guy. Weird. And so they go before the Sanhedrin on trial. All right? And what they would do back then is the Sanhedrin would all dress in their big, intimidating religious robes, and they would form a circle around the accused person. And so it wasn't like, you know, you're up there and like, you know, they're judge. No, it's like they're in a circle around you, and they would all just start pelting you with accusing questions, and you would have to respond. And so, and then after, you know, they hit you with their questions and you responded, then they would determine your fate. Like, we're going to have you beaten, or we're going to have you imprisoned, or we are going to have you killed. And yes, the religious rulers actually had the power to have people beaten or imprisoned or killed back then. And how cool is that? I can't wait till that comes back around because I got some people on my list when I become a religious ruler of this city. Like the police officer who gave me a ticket last month at the airport for failure to yield to a pedestrian. That police officer and the pedestrian are on my list. But anyway, I digress. So they go into this thing, right? Peter and John are standing there. They make this circle around him, and they start their questions. And it's recorded for us in the book of Acts, chapter 4, verse 7. So the Inquisition starts with this. It says, they had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them. By what power or what name did you do this? And so here is Peter's bold response. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, so it's like God is with him in this moment, right? Said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple and are asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. He, and he's speaking of Jesus, is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the capstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. Now listen, I can't overstate how bold this was. The Sanhedrin hated Jesus. They hated Jesus because when Jesus came, he claimed to be God. And he also taught a completely different approach to God than the Sanhedrin taught. Jesus taught this approach of relationship and love, and they were teaching like rules and religion and manipulation and power. And so the Sanhedrin hated Jesus because, man, if people start following him, we lose our political clout, our religious power. And so they had him killed, okay? And so here's Peter, and they actually made a law that you couldn't speak the name of Jesus anymore. So here's Peter in their face mentioning Jesus. It's not only that, though. One of the foundational beliefs of the Sanhedrin's theology was that there was no resurrection. Okay? They did not believe that there was a resurrection of anyone. And so when Peter says that this Jesus, against the law, you can't mention him. They don't want to hear about him. The one who you crucified but is now resurrected, man, it was essentially like Peter was declaring war against these people and everything they believed. And the religious leaders cannot believe that he went there. And so look at the next verse, verse 13. It says, when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished. And they took note that these men had been with Jesus. And I really want us tonight to focus in on this last verse. I want you to see three facts from this verse. And I think it's critical because these three facts will change your life if you let them. Like, I honestly believe that. If you let this verse and the three facts we're going to talk about come into your life, it will change your life. And so, fact number one is that God gives extraordinary boldness to ordinary people. God gives ordinary people extraordinary boldness. Let's look at this verse again. So it says, when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. Now, the book of Acts, like much of the New Testament, is written originally in Greek and then it's translated into English for us. The word that we have translated unschooled, ordinary is the word idiotas, okay, in Greek. And the word idiotas can be translated unschooled or ordinary, but the most literal translation of the word idiotas, anyone want to guess? Idiots. And that's the word. And so really what they said was, how are these idiots doing this? They're a bunch of idiots. They couldn't believe the boldness of these ordinary idiots. And I love this. Like, I love this verse because it shows us that God uses idiots. And it makes me feel like we've got a pretty biblical church here. Because, like, look at y'all. Like, really. And look at me. Like, I'm like the head idiot, I guess, you know? It's like, but that's okay. That's all right because God uses idiots. That's the idea. God loves to use ordinary people and give them extraordinary boldness so that they can take actions that are as bold as love and that through them they can have amazing results. God uses ordinary people. And that's really good news for us, right? Because here's my guess. I realize probably some of you are like, man, I'm not down with all this yet. Like, I'm here, I'm investigating, my friend dragged me, or, you know, my girlfriend says I can't date her unless I come here with her, or whatever. And so you're like, I'm checking this out, but I'm not sure. I understand. But some of us would say, no, I believe. Like, I'm here because I believe this stuff, and right? I'm in this stuff. But here's the problem, Vince. I'm just not bold. I'm just not, like, that's just not me. You know, like I believe in God. I love God and all that. But I'm just not a naturally bold person. I'm a little quieter, I guess. Or maybe I have my loud moments, but I don't know if I could be, like, bold about this whole God thing. Because I'm kind of new to it, you know, and I don't know the Bible that well. And I don't have the spiritual maturity, depth to be bold. I'm just an ordinary, I'm not like a super spiritual person, right? I'm just an ordinary person. I love God and all faith, but ordinary person. Yeah. And that's why it's really good news that God gives extraordinary boldness to ordinary people. Right? God doesn't choose extraordinary people. Say, that's somebody that can do something. No, he chooses ordinary people, and he gives them extraordinary boldness. And understand this. There are different ways to be bold. There are all kinds of ways. God is going to call you to be bold in your life at various times. But there are all different ways that God might call you to be bold. In fact, sometimes, I would say oftentimes, being bold means not saying anything. like, let's say at your job, everyone gossips. Just what they do. If somebody's not around, we're talking about somebody, right? And you've just kind of always done that too, because that's what we do at work. That's how we act, right? It's just easy to do that. But there's something different about you now. You're following Jesus. And so you make a decision, man, because of my faith, I'm not going to gossip anymore. Like, I'm not going to talk about people when they're not there. I'm just not going to do that. And so with that decision, whenever people start gossiping, you just kind of remove yourself. You don't like throw up your arms. You just kind of politely and don't even just kind of walk away. Do you know what that is? That's bold. Or it might be maybe you're a single girl and you and your girlfriends go out and you all dress in a certain way because you know you're looking for new boyfriends but there's something different about you now. You're following Jesus, and so you make this decision because of your faith. You think, I'm just not going to dress like that anymore to get guys, because I don't know, with all I've learned about who God made me, I think I just respect myself too much to do that. And so maybe you go out but you don't dress the same way as everyone else, and do you know what that would be? That'd be bold. Or maybe you're a guy, and you and your buddies go out, and you chase women, and it's been easy to do that, because that's what we do, but there's something different about you now, because now you're following Jesus, and so you make a decision, you know, because of my faith, I'm not going to treat women like they're objects anymore for me. You know, I'm going to treat women like they're created in the image of God, because they are. And I want to honor women, and I want to honor my future wife, who I don't think I've even met yet, but I want to honor her by how I treat women today and what I do with women today. And if you made that decision, man, that'd be bold. Or maybe you, like everyone else, maybe you don't have like stacks of money laying all over your house. You're like, what do I do with all this money, right? And so like most people, you're just getting by. And then you start following Jesus, you start reading the Bible, and you find that there's this idea in the Bible that everything I have, everything you have, belongs actually to God, not me. I don't own anything. God just kind of loans me stuff, including all my money. He loans it to me so I can live my life. But in the Bible, he says, hey, I want you to give back the first 10% of what I give you back to me as a sign of faith and worship and love and just this acknowledgement that it's really yours, God, not mine. And you hear that and you're like, gazow. You're like, what? Really? Like, no, like, I don't know how to get by on 100%. How could I get by on 90%? Like, that, the math just doesn't work. But you think about it and you pray about it and you decide, you know what? I've made this decision. I'm going to trust God. And I want to obey him. And I'm just going to trust that he'll make it work, because I don't know how it will work. And you decide to try it. And you know what that is? That's bold. That's bold. Right? God will do this in you. God will make ordinary people have extraordinary boldness. And when he does, man, when you take that bold action, awesome things happen. Did any of you guys watch the TV show Chopped? Any Chopped fans? A couple of us. We need to get together, girls. I love Chopped. And there was an episode last year, but maybe the three or four of us saw. But the show is they start out with four people. It's a cooking competition, and you go through these different stages of the contest, and at each stage somebody gets eliminated. They get chopped until finally there's one winner who gets $10,000. So there was an episode last year where one of the contestants was this guy named Lance, and Lance announces very early in the show that he is a Christian. And I thought, oh no. Because my fear is that Lance is going to, you know, I'm a Christian, and then act like a jerk, and he's going to make God look bad. And so I'm like, oh, here we go. And I'm a very, very cynical person. You'll figure that out. So Lance says, I'm a Christian, and he keeps talking about it. And not in a weird way, not in an obnoxious way at all, but it still made me nervous. But he's like, you know, I gave my life to God. I have a relationship with God. It changed my life. He says, now when I cook for God. He says, I came on the show for God. Like I'm doing this for God. And I'm like, okay, you're talking about it, okay, like don't screw this up, dude. Please don't make God look bad. And so there's another contestant, and it's this girl whose grandmother kind of raised her. They're really close, but her grandmother now lives in France, and she hasn't seen her for years. And her grandmother is about to die. And this girl says, I'm on the show because I just need the money to go and see my grandma in France before she's gone. Like, I just want to say goodbye to her. I need this money to go to France. And you can tell throughout the episode, she's distraught about it. I mean, she's determined. It's not like, I hope to win the game. And she's like, I need to win this. And at one point, Lance offers to pray for her. And I'm like, okay, keep it cool, Lance. And so finally, the thing winds down to it, just the two of them. And they do the last competition, and Lance is declared the winner, and the girl gets chopped and just like totally dejected. And so she starts to walk off, which is what happens. They disappear, and yay, the winner celebrates. And as she walks off, Lance goes, wait. And she stops, and she turns around, and Lance says, I want to give you the $10,000 I just won so that you can go see your grandmother. And, I mean, her jaw drops. And she's like, are you serious? I mean, like, it's a guy, they just met a couple hours ago. They don't know each other. She's like, are you serious? And he says, yeah, I'd like to be able to do that for you. And, man, the judges all start crying. I start crying. Like, I'm sitting on my couch like, It was awesome. You know, the craziest thing was he gave her the whole $10,000. Because me, I'd be like, hey, wait, how much is that plane ticket? $2,000, let me write you a check. I'm keeping the other $8,000. But he gave her the whole $10,000. Do you know what that is? Man, that is bold as love. That's what we're talking about, right? Bold as love. And you need to understand this. It is okay if you're just an ordinary person. Because God gives extraordinary boldness to ordinary people. He specializes in it so they can take bold action and see bold results. Fact number one. Fact number two, and we also see this in the story of Lance on Chopped, is that your boldness will amaze the world. Your boldness will amaze the world. When you become as bold as love, man, people take note of that. So let's look at verse 13 again, where it says, when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, idiots, they were astonished. They were astonished, right? They were amazed. Why were they amazed? Because they knew they had the power to kill these two guys. And the thing that they can say that would make us kill them is to mention Jesus or mention resurrection, and they went there. They're amazed. They're like, where did they get this courage, right? They're like, man, we don't believe what they believe, but boy, do they believe it. Like, they really believe it. Boldness amazes people. I told you last week a little bit of the story of our church starting almost 3 years ago now. Our church was kind of conceived in boldness. People told us, and you can succeed in starting a church in Las Vegas out in the suburbs. But if you're near the Strip, if you're near the 15, if you start a church here, outside of the neighborhoods, like no chance of success. And we said, yeah, we'll do it anyway. And the other thing we were told is, man, you can have a growing church in Las Vegas if you focus on Christians. We were told, see, Christians in Las Vegas feel kind of ostracized. They feel like outsiders living in Sin City. And there are actually a lot of Christians who go to two or three churches every weekend because, like, I don't get any God in the city, so I need some God, you know. And so if you just focus on Christians, man, you can have a lot of people. And we said, yeah, we're not going to do that. Like, we want to focus on people who don't have God in their life right now and who need that. And so, you know, some Christians show up, that's one thing. But we're going to focus on people who are we're kind of far from God. And man, God's done that. Like I told you a story last week of Warren who came in here as an atheist and his life has been changed here. And we're nearing, I think I said last week, about 200 of stories like that of people who came in and were like, man, I don't believe this stuff, but I'm checking it out. And man, they've come to faith and their lives have been changed by God's love. And you know what's happened? To my surprise, like people have been amazed by it. Last March, we were contacted by this film crew studio in Nashville who's been following us, and they said, hey, would it be okay if we made a documentary about your church? We're like, really? And they said, yeah, and they came for like several days and filmed a bunch of you and filmed our services and made this documentary that It's going to get out there this year. And we do a little pastor's conference every year. We don't advertise it. Our advertising budget is zero. We just like put it on our website kind of stuff. And we have 100 people, 100 pastors here every year for the last 3 years from all over the world. Like this year, we had pastors from Burma, from Poland, from Canada. We've had pastors from India. Like it's crazy. People are amazed when people do something bold for God. And it's not just our church. It's like you guys. It's the people in our church. Like I think of Tommy Altman. So Tommy and his family lived in Virginia with me and my, not like in the same house with, but like we were friends there. They went to our church there. They were in my same small group there. And when we decided to move out here, they said, "Remember, we're going to come with you and help you start this church." And so they moved out here with us. And Tommy gets out here and just starts having this idea that he wanted to focus on tattoo artists. That, man, there aren't churches, there aren't ministries that are trying to connect tattoo artists to God's love, and so I'll do that. And so Tommy decides, man, to really reach out to tattoo artists, I need to be a tattoo artist. So Tommy starts an internship, an apprenticeship at a tattoo shop where he works noon to midnight, 5 days a week for a year at no pay. That's bold, man. And it wasn't because he's like, I just want to be a tattoo artist. He didn't care about that. He cared about tattoo artists, right? And man, the results Tommy's seeing, he amazes me. That's what boldness does. I think of Cece and Tara and what they've been doing the last couple of years for homeless people here in Las Vegas, especially on Thanksgiving Day. And watch this.
So Operation Turkey Day is a community opportunity, we call it, that came about from just one woman, a woman that used to go to our church who actually had a difficult life. She was a recovering meth addict, lots of things going on, and she'd tell you this if she were standing here right now. Well, one Thanksgiving, she just thought, you know, there are people who have far less than I do. And she got in her car. She drove around. She passed out. She made meals for 75 people, homeless people here in Las Vegas. And she just drove around and started passing them out to people and fed 75 people all by herself. Never said a word to anybody. And she and I got to talking one day, and she told me what she did. And I said, well, wow, you know, that's really cool. I never thought of doing that. And I said, what if you had some help? Would you want some help doing it next year? She's like, sure, absolutely. And so a group of us at Verve and some community members kind of got together, and we posted it online, and a whole big group of folks came, donated food, donated their time Thanksgiving morning 2 years ago, and they just started. We drove down to an area in Vegas called Tent City. And if you've not been to a place like that, you know, you picture third world countries, developing countries to look like this. No, this is Las Vegas. This is 20 minutes from my house. And I had never known about that. And this friend of mine, this woman, she used to live there. And so she had a heart for these people, and she knew what they were going through. And so we just kind of randomly set up in a park. And another church, after about a half an hour, they ended up joining us. They showed up at the park. So the first year that we helped Cece, we ended up with about over 200 people we were able to feed. We had to-go packages, and the people that couldn't walk to us, the groups of folks would go out and walk out to them. And so this last year, you know, we had over 50 volunteers, people all throughout the community, lots of folks from Verve, some of the community schools, people that would normally maybe not even come to church have been coming to this and want to come each year. And then little by little, you know, they're like going, okay, what else can we do? And so this past year, we were closer to feeding about 300 folks. And the cool thing is this friend of mine, she doesn't even live here anymore. And her legacy, her one idea, her simple thought, her little ripple that she created has spread out through our community. And there's so many other opportunities for community. And I laugh, you know, when people say there's no community in Las Vegas, I say, well, then first off, create it yourself. But also, maybe you're not looking in the right places.
And they amaze me. That amazes me. And when you do something bold for God, people are amazed by that. It amazes the world. Here's a question for you. Maybe you could wrestle with this. When was the last time you did something bold for God and people were amazed by that? again, I realize some of you are like, man, I'm not with the whole God thing yet. I'm glad you're here. But for those of us who are, when's the last time you did something bold for God that people were like, wow? Probably some of you are like, man, it's been a long time. Maybe some of you are like, never? I've never done something like that. And maybe some of you are like, so what do I do about that? Like the fact that I've never done anything like that. Well, that leads to fact number three from this verse. Fact number three is that spiritual boldness comes from being with Jesus. At the end of the verse, so it starts out again. When they saw the courage of Peter and John, realized they were unschooled ordinary men, they were astonished. And check this out. They took note that these men had been with Jesus. Man, what was it about Peter that allowed him to take a stand for God at the threat of death? He had been with Jesus. It wasn't Peter. We know about Peter's life. Bold intentions, timid action, right? But so why is he so bold now? He had been with Jesus. And being with Jesus kind of rubbed off on him. You know, it's kind of like Peter became more like that. And listen, and this is really good news, by the way. Spiritual boldness is always a byproduct of being with Jesus, which is nice. It's not like spiritual boldness is for the special people. Nope. It's not like, well, you have to manufacture it. If you can just, nope. You just need to spend time with Jesus. Like if you got to know Tommy, you would not say, man, there's something amazing about Tommy. You wouldn't think that. You'd be like, I think Tommy's been with Jesus. And there's something about amazing about Jesus. And I think it's rubbed off on Tommy. I think it's changed Tommy. It's like when you start to spend time with Jesus, and let me say, because some of you are probably like, what are you talking about, spend time with Jesus? Like, where is he? I'm talking about reading the Bible. I'm talking about praying. I'm talking about thinking about Jesus. I'm talking about like maybe getting some worship music that you actually like, not like that stuff is lame, but like stuff we listen to, we play here, and like listen to music about Jesus. When you spend time with Jesus, what happens is it grows your faith. And then what happens is it leads you to more love and to boldness. And so you start taking bold action, and then you see results. And when you see results, it encourages you. So you want to spend more time with Jesus, and then your faith grows even more, and then you grow even more in your love, and then you become even more bold, and you see more results, and you're more encouraged, and on and on and on it goes. The problem is that the opposite is true as well. When you don't spend time with Jesus, well, you're not going to have much faith, and your faith is not going to grow. And probably your love isn't going to grow, and your boldness isn't going to grow, and you're not going to take bold action, so you're not going to see results, and that's going to be discouraging, and you're going to start to feel like, man, this whole God thing isn't all it's cracked up to be. I don't know what the big deal. So you spend less time with Jesus, less faith, less love, less boldness, less results, more discouraged, and on that goes. See, that path of not being with Jesus, I think what it leads to, honestly, is an empty life. I think that the choice we have isn't like bold or not bold. I think the choice is bold or boring. Kind of empty. A life where we just go through the motions, and it's like, I got my routines, and I do what I do, and I go to work, and I come home, and it's like, I'm living, but I don't know if I'm really living. And we miss out. It's only when we start to like take action for God, we start to be bold. Bold is love. It's all about love. But that's when life becomes an adventure. And the thing is, we don't want to miss out on the adventure. And so I would just encourage you, for your sake, choose the path of spending time with Jesus. And if you're not on that path, if you're like, man, that might be good, but I haven't been doing that, today is a great day to start. Right, it's a new year, right? You can be like, man, this year is going to be different. And you're already taking steps down that path because you're here. Like this is a way you can spend time with Jesus and feel closer to Jesus. And so, like, look at you. You're already walking down that path. Go home and take the next steps, right? Say, tomorrow morning, I'm setting my alarm 15 minutes earlier. I'm going to get up. I'm going to spend a couple minutes reading the Bible, a couple minutes praying. We got a Bible reading plan if you need one. right? And to start walking that path and what's going to happen. And by the way, that starting out, it may be a little bit awkward. If you're not used to that, you might be like, what do I do? And like, this is weird. It's like, I don't know, 15 minutes? I don't know what I would do. But what will happen as you do it, like anything in life, is this is going to start feeling more and more natural. You're going to be like, I love it. I love reading the Bible. I love praying. I love spending time with Jesus. And it does grow my faith and my love. And then I do become more bold and I see results and I love it even more. And so, man, get on that path because that's the path you want to be on. Because then you will start to take bold action and you will see results and people will be amazed. So remember Dan, the guy sitting next to me on the bus and said, are you reading the Bible book again? And I said, yeah. And I said, do you want to know why? And he said, sure. And so I spent 20 minutes kind of explaining to him why I believed in God and what I had done in my life. And then I said, you can do the same thing, Dan. It's probably about a week later, we were walking to work one day in the morning, and we're talking about things we normally talk about, and then, like, out of the blue, he said something about the Bible, and I was kind of like, that's what I do, that's not what you do, what's going on? And so I said, what did you just say? And he was like, yeah, this thing in the Bible, and I was like, huh? And he said, I was reading the Bible, and I said, really? That's cool. And he said, yeah, I went out and bought one. I said, when did you go out and buy one? He said, 2 days after we talked on the bus that day, and I was like, oh, man, that's really cool. He said, I don't understand it. I said, what do you mean? He said, like, just the way it's written. It's like, thee this and thou that. And it turns out it was a King James Version, which was written 400 years ago and sounds like it was written 400 years ago. It sounds like, you know, Shakespeare. And so I said, hey, let me give you a Bible. I had an extra Bible, so I gave him my extra Bible. I said, this is going to be better. It's just kind of like what we have back there. It's just Bibles that are translated more recently and sound like we talk today. And so there was a couple weeks left in our internship, and we had a couple chances to talk a little bit more about God and Jesus. And then we both went home to our cities and our own colleges because the internship was over. And, man, I wondered what's going to happen with Dan. And I prayed. And one day, I think it was 2 months later, I walked up to my apartment, and there was a package, like, from the mail on the floor, and I was like, what's that? And I picked it up, and Dan's name was on the return address, and as soon as I picked up and felt it, I knew it was the Bible I gave him. And I'll just be honest, I got angry. I was like, seriously? Like it's just such, like, an overt rejection, you know? It's like, you could at least keep it and make me think that you were reading it and I did a good thing, you know? Like, or maybe someday you would want to read it again. You don't have to, like, give it back to me. And so I'm angry, and I ripped open the envelope, and it's the Bible. I'm like, man. And so there's a letter inside, so I open up the letter, and the letter basically said, hey, Vince, I wanted to return your Bible to you because I went out and bought my own. And I wanted to tell you that I've become a Christian. In fact, I was baptized at my church that I started attending when I got back from our internship on Sunday. And before I got baptized, they asked me to share why I was doing this. And I thought you should know what I said. And it went on to say, I did an internship and there was this guy who had the most joy and was the most content person I ever met. And he was the only person in our internship who didn't get drunk. And the only way I knew to have fun or have joy was to be drunk. And so I kept waiting for him to go to the bar and get drunk with us. And when he didn't, I had to question, where is he getting this from? And so the day he said to me, do you want me to tell you why I'm a Christian? I said, yes. And here I am today. And I'm reading that, man. I'm crying. I mean, crying like I was watching Chopped crying. And I'll tell you this, that story is not about me. It's not, wow, Vince, nope. It's because I was hanging out with Jesus. When you hang out with Jesus, he rubs off on you. Like, you can't help that. It has nothing to do with me. And you can have that too. You can make a difference. You can live an adventure. You can feel like you are making a real difference in people's lives if you'll just spend time with Jesus, because it will grow your faith and it will grow your love, and you will have boldness and you'll take bold action and you'll see amazing results and people will be amazed. Let's pray. God, I want to thank you because you are bold love. And when we think about the fact that despite all our crap, all the things we do, you still love us and you sent Jesus for us. And you were willing to sacrifice for us so that we could have your love in our life. We could have a relationship with you. That is absolutely bold, and I thank you. And God, I guess my prayer for us is that we might be kind of a reflection of you to this world, God, that same love that exists in you would just invade our lives, and we would live lives as bold as love, God, that we would be driven by your love, and we would share it with people, and we would just figure out ways that we can take bold action in the most loving way possible so that we can see you doing things like that in this world. And God, so that people will see that you are amazing. Help us to be bold. God, help us to know what bold things we need to do for you this week and this year. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.